Isn't it a beautiful morning? It's beautiful to look out and see the crowd that we have here today. We want you to know your visitors are very, very welcome. We really appreciate you being here. It means a lot to us. We've been looking at the book of Hebrews, this book that's designed to contrast Judaism and Christianity, designed to contrast one religion against another. It tells us that we need to in the first part of this 12th chapter, that we need to run a race, that we have a part in it. It's not just God's part, but we have to run a race. We have to participate in our salvation if we're going to make it to heaven. It's partially, not totally, but partially because we run the race the way that God wants us to. And he tells we need to lay aside the things that hinder us. We need to run with endurance. We need to focus ourselves. We need to remember the value of chastening in our lives. We need to understand that we have to pursue holiness. We have to pursue peace with one another. And then we need to be careful that we don't fall short of God's grace. Now, in the last part of the chapter that Andy just read for us, and there's a great encouragement, a reminder, first of all, that where we got the law from, and then a warning that we need to listen to the one that spoke. There's a contrast being made here between the old law and between the new law. He says, we haven't come to the old law. We haven't come to Mount Sinai. We didn't go to the place that Moses went to when he received the Ten Commandments. We didn't go to the place that established the Jewish nation. This mountain that's described almost like a volcano with tremendous shakings and lightning and thunder and all of the tumultuous darkness that was there. The sound of a trumpet, the voice of words that the people begged that they not have to listen to. Can you imagine the fear that there must have been in the people that day? They had been told they could not come near that mountain. If anything came near, it was to be killed. Even a wild animal if it came near. Even one of their tame animals if it came near. It was to be killed. That's how sacred, that's how important, that's how frightening that mountain would have been. And then a voice comes out of nowhere. How terrible it was. Moses said even he was frightened. Even he trembled. He referred to it as a place of terror. But he said, we haven't come to that place. The old law is not something that you had to obey because you just loved to do it. You did it or else. You did it or else. You know, I've had bosses in the secular world that told me, look, you either do it my way or hit the highway. That's just all there is to it. I don't want to hear any suggestions about anything else. I want it done the way I want it done. If you can't or won't do that, just leave. Right now, go punch out. And that's pretty much what God told him in the Old Testament. It's to be done exactly the way I want it done every time. And if you don't, then you're going to be just like those folks that died in the wilderness. A whole generation gone because they disobeyed. But now, he says, and boy, what an important statement that is. He says in verse 18, for you have not come to that mountain that may be touched. Not now. Not now. That's not where we are. Verse 22 says, but you have come to Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion, when you think about it physically, and I'm sure that's the way the Jews thought when they first read that, we've come to Mount Zion. That's where Jerusalem is. That's where the temple is. You're saying we don't have to keep the Old Testament law, but you're telling us to go to where Jerusalem, where the law is. Where the temple is, no, that's not what he's talking about at all. He's using that in a figurative way, and he goes on to explain that. He says, I'm talking about the heavenly city, the city of the living God. The place where the law is, where God is. You know, under the Old Testament law, there was a physical example of God being there. The ark was there. The covenant was there. The temple was there. That's where they had to go to worship, where God was. But now, we come to Mount Zion, the heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem. And oh, how different it is. If you want to look in your Bibles and see and understand what he's talking about, look at the little word two. Verse 22, he says, you come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator, and to the blood of the spirits that blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. He says, you're not coming to a physical city. You're not coming to a mountain that can be touched. You're coming to a city that was the city that Abraham and that the others were looking for, that we read about in Hebrews 11. It said they looked for a city that was not made with hands. That's the city that we can become citizens of when we become Christians. You know, it doesn't matter where you live. When I was in Vietnam, I was still an American. That was where my citizenship was. There was no question of that. I was not a Vietnamese. I was not, and there were many nationalities that were there that were fighting with us. But I was an American. An American. We're Christians. Our citizenship is in heaven. My spiritual citizenship is to that wonderful place that was longed for by Christians today. Longed for by Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the others that we read about. That wonderful city that we'll one day all experience. I can't tell you what a joy it was to get off of that plane and come back home. Oh, we weren't received really well by most of the citizens, but it didn't matter. We were home. Back home. What a wonderful thing it is. You know, I love to travel. I love to go visit. But I want to tell you, nasty as Columbus can be at times, as much crime and all that there is, it's a beautiful sight when you've been gone for a while. To come back home. To come back home. That's the way we need to look at heaven. It's our city. And in that city, there's an innumerable company of angels. How do your neighbors treat you? Everybody treats you just wonderful, right? You don't have a fuss with anybody. Everybody's doing what they should, when they should, and all that. Very seldom that's the way it is in a neighborhood. But that's the way it's going to be in heaven. Because there's going to be an innumerable company of angels, those heavenly servants of God, of which there's such a great number that the writer tells us that you can't even count them. Hebrews 1 and verse 14 said they minister to those who inherit salvation. And not only is it described as an innumerable company of angels going to be in this heavenly city, but he says there's the general assembly and church of the firstborn registered in heaven. The church, in a universal sense, is going to be there. All that are saved are going to be there. The same ones that we're writing about in the book of Acts in the second chapter, says they're added to the church. God's people. The same one that Revelation 3 and verse 5 says their names are written in the book of life. But not only are the angels going to be there in the general assembly and church of the firstborn, but it says God, the judge of all, will be there. Will be in His presence. His presence. He's the one that we all must obey. And then the spirit of the just men made perfect. You know, we're told in Hebrews 11, verses 39 through 40, that those men of the Old Testament times were not made perfect because their conscience wasn't clean. Their relationship with God was one of separation, except on the Day of Atonement. But now they're made perfect, the ones that died in their faith. For the blood of Christ not only covers from here on, it goes back and covers all of the just men and made them perfect. They weren't perfect apart from you and me, but now they're made perfect because the new mountain, the new Jerusalem, the city of the living God is there. And not only is God there, but also Jesus is there. And He's described as the mediator of the new covenant. I grew up in a union home. My dad was a union steward in the steel mill that he worked in. So this mediator idea really rings in my ears when I hear it. Because I can remember him coming contract time. And he'd be sitting down across the table from the owners of the steel mill, and he's negotiating a contract. And he'd come home, and that would be our discussion at the dining room table while we were eating supper, when we ate supper together every night. And my dad and mom, and as I got up into my teen years, I would join in, and my sister, and we would discuss the things that were going on in the contract. And he would say many times, you know, I don't think we're going to come to an agreement. We're going to end up at a mediator. We're going to end up with a mediator. That's somebody who stands in the middle, who hears both sides, and then decides what's right. The right way to go from here. And we're told in Hebrews the 8th chapter, verse number 6, that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. A better one than the Old Testament. But we're also told in this chapter that the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You know, it's a wonderful thought to think in Hebrews 11 and verse number 4 that Abel still speaks to us through his blood that was shed. The example of his faith. The example of his obedience. But this passage tells us that in comparison to that, Jesus speaks volumes. He speaks over and over and over and over again. Hebrews the 10th chapter, verses 11 through 14, tell us that Jesus is the one that speaks to us. He's the one that we need to listen to. So there's that great encouragement of describing how wonderful heaven is going to be, contrasting it to the Old Testament. And then he says in verse number 25, the warning. He says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. We've seen already from our study that, as the text says, those who did not escape, who refused him who spoke from the earth. You think about what happened to the folks who refused to listen to God when he gave them the Ten Commandments. You think about what happened to those who refused to listen to his spokesman Moses. We're told in Hebrews 2 and verse number 2 that for every transgression and disobedience, they received a just reward. A just reward. They received exactly what they deserved. Man, I don't want what I deserve. Do you? I look back at my life and I say, just look back at yesterday. look back at the day before. I don't want what I deserved. They received a just reward for the things that they did. We're told in Hebrews, the third chapter in verse number 17, that those who sinned, their corpse fell in the wilderness. They died because they disobeyed God. Now these are the folks that disobeyed the voice that spoke from Mount Sinai, that mountain that trembled, that mountain with blackness and darkness and the tremendous voice. And these folks, Hebrews 10 and verse 28 says, if you reject that law of Moses, you died without mercy. Without mercy. So we're comparing the Old Testament, the New Testament. We're comparing the lesser to the greater. The argument is, Hebrews 2, he made it, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How can we hope to? They didn't. Why should we expect to? They were punished when they disobeyed the voice that spoke from the mountain. But we're going to get away with it, right? No. How can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Look, just in the 10th chapter, he says, how much worse punishment? In verse number 26 through 31, do you suppose he'll be thought worthy of who disobeys the new law? There's worse than death. There's worse than falling in the wilderness. There's worse than... Yeah. There surely is. There surely is. Jesus said in Luke, the 12th chapter, in verse number 48, everyone to whom much is given, from him shall much be required. They were given a promised land. And they turned their back on it and wanted to go back to the leeks and the garlics of slavery. And they died in the wilderness. We've been promised the heavenly city. And if we turn our back on that, how much worse punishment should we expect? In Christ, we receive so much more. Do we dare to refuse to obey Him who speaks? Do we dare to not listen to the one that speaks from Mount Zion, heaven itself? Not only did they not escape, but look at verse 26, where it says, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. We serve a voice from heaven that not only can grab this earth and shake it, but he's going to shake the heavens too. He's going to take it all away, we're told in Haggai, the second chapter, and in 2 Peter, the third chapter, in verse 10 and 12. Everything's going to be taken away. And I don't have to listen to him? Please, please, dare we refuse to obey the one who speaks with such power? Dare we be that kind of a person? Everything one day is going to perish. This building is going to perish. This earth is going to perish. Our bodies are going to perish. All of our cherished possessions, our gold, our silver, our stocks, our bonds, our cars, our houses, boats, even our golf clubs are all going to perish. Dare we not obey that one? But we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. When the earth is shook and the heavens are shook and they all disappear, there's going to be a kingdom that's left. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. And just think about how wonderful that would be. You know, they try to build houses that are earthquake proof. Not in California particularly. You know, they've got the San Andreas Fault that runs down through there. And they're always having, I was out there in the Navy, and it's real strange. I don't know if you ever noticed it before, ever experienced it. But you're standing there and the earth starts shaking beneath your feet. That wakes you up. Never was in a really bad earthquake, but I got thrown out of bed one time. I was sleeping, I was laying on the edge of the bed, and all of a sudden, boom, I'm on the floor. Scary thing. How wonderful it would be to be in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Cannot be. Notice the tense of the verbs as we read this. It says, verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We are receiving. Present tense. We're today in the kingdom, in the church, that cannot be shaken. The church, the kingdom, is both present and future. We're in the kingdom today, right now. That's what Revelation 1 and verse number 9 tells us. We're also in the kingdom. That's what Colossians 1 and verse 13 tells us, where Paul says we're in the kingdom. But in another sense, we're yet to enter into the eternal kingdom. 2 Peter 1. Verses 10 and 11. And folks, it is a kingdom. It's not a democracy. It's not a republic. It's a kingdom. And it's a kingdom that was inaugurated when Jesus ascended to sit on the right hand of God on David's throne, as we just talked about in our class, Acts 2, verses 30 through 36. Jesus was established on that throne of His kingdom. We're in the midst of an election period right now. 6 more months of political campaigns. 6 more months of shortening all of our television shows down another 3 to 5 minutes shorter so that we can fit in all the ads that they have and see them over and over and over and over. Until it starts and you can spout the script for the whole thing. Isn't it wonderful to have a DVR? You can record it and watch it without all of those commercials. But we don't live in that kind of a kingdom. The king reigns and we're his subject. We don't get to choose a new one every 4 years. Like we do our president. Like we do our mayors and our governors. It's a kingdom. Never be destroyed. Daniel 2 and verse 44. It's going to stand forever. Throughout eternity, we'll be in the kingdom. Dare we refuse such a kingdom? Sorry, God, I don't want to be a part of that kingdom. I want to be a part of the world out here. I want to be a part of Satan's kingdom. You know what Satan calls that? The wages of sin. And they're always paid. And the gift of God is always given. Which do you want, the wage or the gift? Do you want the kingdom that cannot be shaken or the kingdom that's going away? What do you want? Fourth reason we must listen to this voice from the mountain. Verse 29. He speaks as a consuming fire. Consuming fire. Hebrews 10 and 27, we read of a fiery indignation that will devour the adversaries. That's what we're talking about here. A fire indignation. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing. We need to be fearful. Jesus explained it this way in Hebrews, or in Matthew, the 10th chapter, in verse number 28. He said, we don't need to fear the one that's able to destroy our bodies. We need to be fearful of the one that can destroy the body and the soul. We need to be fearful of the one that has the ultimate power. The one who's described as a consuming fire. Dare we refuse to obey such a voice? Such a voice. And God indeed has spoken. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. He's spoken in these last days unto us by His Son. Not by Moses, not by Muhammad, not by Buddha, not by some still little voice that speaks in the night. He's spoken to us by His Son. The Word of God speaks to us from Mount Zion, the heavenly city. The New Jerusalem, where we need to come in humble faith, obedient faith. Isn't that what the book tells us in Hebrews, the 5th chapter and verse number 9? He's the author of eternal salvation, all those that obey. What's the implication of that? He's not the author of eternal salvation to those who refuse to obey. It's either eternal salvation or a consuming God. It's our choice. It's not His. His choice has already been made. He gave His Son. He bought the present. He gave the gift. We can go to the heavenly city where we'll be surrounded by the innumerable angels, by the general assembly in the church of the firstborn, where we'll have the fellowship of Jesus and God Himself. Throughout eternity, we can today enjoy a new and a better covenant than the one that they had to enjoy because of the sacrifice of the blood of Christ. But with that blessing comes a responsibility, and that's of obedience, not neglecting our great salvation, as we already talked about today. Not refusing to listen to Him who speaks from the mountain. Our goal ought to be, as it says in Hebrews 12, in verse number 28, that we ought to have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Does that describe you? Does that describe me? That's a question that each one of us need to ask ourselves. Have I been serving God with reverence and with godly fear? Listening to that voice from the mountain, that voice from heaven that speaks to us on the pages of His book. Have you been immersed for the forgiveness of your sins? If the answer is no, then you're not listening to the voice. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Is He the one that walked those dusty roads of Galilee and the crowded city streets of Jerusalem and then died outside the city on a cross because of my sins and your sins? If you believe that, are you willing to confess it to this audience and then to the world? And then be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk that wonderful, glorious life that leads to the heavenly city. If you've once done that and you've not been faithful to Him, you've not been worshiping Him, if you've not been listening to the voice from the mountain, then you need to repent. And you need to do it right now, because we're not guaranteed another second. Please, won't you come? Won't you give us the opportunity to serve you while we stand and while we sing?